It was Palm Sunday in 1865 when Robert E. Lee surrendered to Union Army General Ulysses S. Grant, signaling the end of the American Civil War. By then, nearly 750,000 people had died as a result of the war. A few days later, during the evening of Good Friday, a belligerent John Wilkes Booth slipped into the president's box at Ford Theater in Washington, D.C., and shot the president in the head. In the early morning of April 15th, Holy Saturday, Abraham Lincoln became the first U.S. president to be murdered. 1865 was a year of unthinkable sacrifice for Americans. Perhaps this was on the mind of Elvina Hall, a woman who attended church only 45 miles north of Ford Theater. There, on a Sunday morning of that same year, she was sitting in the choir loft when she had the sudden inspiration for a lyric. On the inside of a hymnal, she wrote the words, "When from my dying bed, my ransomed soul shall rise. Jesus died my soul to save, shall rend the vaulted skies. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." My name is Jason Diba, and you're listening to the Passion Podcast, where I get to talk to artists, speakers, and culture makers who have focused their lives on the fame of Jesus. Today I'm talking to Christian Stanfill, who emerged on the music scene around 2005 at a college Bible study in Atlanta called 722, led by Louis Giglio. Then, a year later, he became known to the whole world when he stepped onto the stage at Passion 06 with a new version of Elvina Hall's classic hymn, "Jesus Paid It All."
To lead that song, you know, I grew up and I just missed the hymn thing. I didn't sing a lot of hymns when I was growing up. And that's one of my, I wish that I had. I wish that I had, you know, because now I'm going back and discovering all these beautiful pieces of music and lyrics that I didn't know anything about all growing up.
But yeah,
"Jesus Paid It All" was one of those. And Alex Nifong was a great friend of mine and came over to my house one day and played this hymn. And he played this little tag that he had written to go on to the end of the song. And 722 was happening that night. It was in 05. And at this point, I had kind of joined the team as one of the worship leaders who would come in and out. And
at 722.
At 722. And so I told Alex, I was like, man, that is fire. We got to do that like tonight.
Yeah, I bet.
And Alex was like, really? Like, you think we do it tonight?
Yeah.
It's like, we have to do it tonight.
How did the students respond at 722 the first time they hear this, or do you remember?
I remember after the night, everybody knowing that God had put something on this song and on this tag that was really special. And we all felt it. We all knew it. And it became a huge part of that fall season in 2005 for 722. Which why I think Louis wanted to add it in the mix at conference, because it was just undeniable what was happening through the song.
So, what kind of feedback through the years have you gotten about taking a beloved hymn and tagging your own? And I know you didn't write that section, but everyone thinks you wrote it. I thought you wrote it until about a week ago.
Yeah.
Until I realized, oh, he didn't even write that part.
No.
But you might as well have, because you're the one who put it out to the world. And everyone associates that, again, partly because that's how we all found out about you, but also because it's a pretty memorable, brilliant addition to that song. Mm-hmm. And even now when you lead it, it's pretty powerful. How have people responded? Have you gotten people saying, please don't ruin our favorite hymn of all time? Or
No, I haven't. Maybe it's because I just choose not to see those things. I don't know. I haven't gotten a lot of that, you know. I haven't gotten a lot of, you know, what were you thinking, you know. I will say that it still is to this day one of those songs that we can put in to the set at any moment. Mm-hmm. And what it does is, it's still to this day, it's just as potent, it's just as sharp as it was when we first let it. And that's the power of the gospel, though.
Yeah.
I mean, that it's timeless and it's eternal and it's life-changing. So people who have been touched by the mercy of God and who really can sing honestly, "Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead," that song doesn't get old. And so that's the power of it. And I think that's why it's had the lasting imprint that it has.
So one of the songs right now, out of the Passion Movement, that I know you had a hand in creating and definitely a hand in leading at Passion 2017, is that song "Glorious Day," which is, again, just a song on fire. In fact, I remember at conference on the screens, you guys were actually like on fire on the screen, which was a very a concerning image to see, but in some ways a very like apt image, because the lyric of this song is, "You called my name." Speaking of God, God has called my name, and I ran out of that grave. What a bold, unique line! What an image to picture ourselves running out of a place of death and into a place of life. Like, where did that song come from? How do you end up with that?
We were writing for a conference. We knew we were going to be in the Georgia Dome, and so we were writing all these songs to carry to the conference. And this song came up out of a good friend, songwriter friend that I've written a lot of songs with, Jason Ingram, had this beginning of the song, "Glorious Day." And
okay.
He was in Atlanta, and he said, "Hey, come sit in my car for a second. I want to play you this song."
Like in a parking lot?
Yeah,
like,
we were in a parking lot. We had just left dinner, and he was like, "Just come sit in my car for a second. I want to play you this song." He said, "I think you want to hear this song." I said, "All right." So we sit down, and the song starts, and it's the first verse pretty much as you hear it now, and into that chorus. And there are just a few moments, you know, as a songwriter, sometimes you hear a song and you can see it just immediately. And I just thought, man, this song, we need to sing this song at the Dome. And so he said, "Okay, well, I'll send you the demo, and why don't you take it and kind of write it. Let's finish it." So then over the course of the next month or so, we would text lyrics back and forth, melody ideas, voice memos, you know, and the song finally reached kind of a conclusion where it was Jason Ingram, Jonathan Smith, and myself. We had kind of finished the song, and we were pretty happy with it. And then as the Passion Band was rehearsing for conference, our keys player, worship leader, MD, came to me, Sean Curran, to me, and he goes, "Hey," he's like, "you know, I've been playing through this song, just learning it, and I don't feel like the bridge is all the way there." And I was like, "Okay." And, you know, Sean and I had written enough together, and I knew that Sean had a really good instinct.
Yeah.
So it was like, "I would just like to know what you're hearing."
Okay. So you're thinking, okay, well, if ours isn't very good, you thinking?
What's yours?
Yeah, what do you think it should be?
So we sit down in the dressing room here at church, and he started playing it. "I needed rescue. My sin was heavy."
And classic Sean Curran, secret mystery,
right?
The gospel's coming forth style.
And, yeah, exactly. And then it kind of grew and grew, you know, and so we're there, we're ready to rehearse the song, and Sean and I are quite literally writing the bridge, you know. So we took lyrics ideas and went back and forth for, you know, probably 20 minutes, and rewrote this whole bridge, and ended up being right for the song.
Yeah,
it was really great. But you know, you talk about that line, "You call my name and I ran out of that grave." That is what God does. That is the gospel again. That's what it says in Ephesians. It says that we were once dead. We're dead in sin, but God, in his love, he made us alive with Christ. And so that's this death to life, darkness to light, grave to eternal life kind of a picture. That's the gospel. And so, that is what I think the fire in this song is. Yeah. You know, when you use that word, that's where it's the people's song. It's the people of God's song, the song of the redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
That I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I have a future full of promise and hope and purpose, and I have a destination that's not, it's not a dead end.
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
So. That's the power and the truth in Glorious Day.
Since Passion 06, Christian has gone on to lead hundreds of thousands of people in worshiping Jesus around the globe. When we come back, Christian reveals one city that he will never forget. This is the Passion Podcast. Stay with us.
Hey, it's Louis Giglio. If you're enjoying this podcast and you want to find out more about Passion, then make sure to download the Passion Movement app. You can hear the latest talks, latest music, and all the details about the various gatherings and events that are hosted by Passion. It's free to download for both Apple and Android devices, so make sure to download the Passion Movement app.
To be a carrier of the story of Jesus to other parts of the world is an incredible thing to be able to do, you know, and an awesome thing to watch happen. For me, the first time that I ever really saw the power of that, I mean, truly, was when the first time I went to Manila.
Okay.
And
In
the Philippines. And I think this was 2008. The world tour was happening, and I was going to jump on and off in certain dates. Me and my band at the time, we were going to get on a plane and fly. Well, we get to about where Minneapolis is from Atlanta, and we have some malfunction in the plane.
Okay.
And they have to land the plane. It's me, my band, and Lauren Bell, who David and Cheryl Bell were a big part of the Passion story. They're helping lead the movement, and they've asked if I would travel with their daughter, who I guess would be 8 at the time.
Okay.
9.
She's coming with to the Philippines.
Yes. I'm traveling. I am her.
And you're her chaperone.
I'm her chaperone.
Okay.
Well, now the plane has technical issues, malfunction. We're about to fly over the ocean, so clearly this is a bad idea. We're going to land the plane. Well, looks like we're not going to make it.
To Manila.
To Manila. So, well, it becomes really clear that the band isn't going to make it, but there's a slim window flight path where if Lauren and I can get Minneapolis to Chicago, Chicago somewhere else, and there to Manila, we're going to land. We're going to have a police escort from the airport.
Because you're running late.
We're so late. We get in the car, we get behind these police in rush hour traffic in Manila.
So this is actually happening. You actually make the flight.
Yes, it all happens. It all goes as planned.
Police are waiting.
Yes.
And you're being escorted, police escort, through the city.
Yes.
To the venue.
To the venue, which I'm like, you know, at the time, what was this, 2008? I was 24 years old.
Okay.
25 years
Big
old.
Big deal for a 24-year-old.
Like, what is happening?
Yeah.
You know? And
with an 8-year-old girl.
Yes. And I'm like, this seems so unnecessary.
Yes.
Like, just send me back home to Atlanta. You know, like, what is happening right now? So anyway, we make it to the venue, and the event has started. Like, the gathering has started.
How many people?
We're there. It's full. It's 10,000 people.
Okay.
11, 12,000 people.
Okay, not a small event.
No. And this is my first time I've really ever seen anything like this. And I walk backstage, I walk around the backstage curtain, and I pull the curtain, and I see the arena full. And Chris is singing, and I don't remember what song
Chris Tomlin?
Yeah, Chris Tomlin is singing, and I just burst into tears.
Wow.
Just lose it, because it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen and I've ever heard. And Shelly is standing right next to me, and she just puts her arm around me. This is like, you need me right now. And I just buried my head in Shelly's shoulder and wept for a good 5 minutes.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was tired and whatever, but that really wasn't it. What it was is I just, the beauty of what I was seeing, just the college generation of college students in Manila singing at the top of their lungs to Jesus was something I couldn't have planned. So we were in Manila in 2008, had a phenomenal night there on the world tour. Now we're back now in 2014. There's another world tour happening in 2014. The tour started in Abu Dhabi and then went to India for two nights. Chris Tomlin was there for this first part, but then Chris was going to fly back home. He had to go back home for something. I stayed out with Crowder.
Okay.
Brett Yonker joins. And so we're going to do two nights at this same arena. We get there, we rehearse, sound check, everything goes according to plan. We're feeling good. And the first song we're going to start with is the song that... Don't Ever Stop. So it's this big song from the record.
Upbeat.
Upbeat. It's a big dance moment. Like, everybody's going to be amped. And the place is just, like, energy. It's peaked.
High energy.
Video, opening video ends. It's time to start the track. The track starts. And you're...
And it just stops?
It just goes away.
Oh, my goodness.
It just ends. Well, then, so Matt Gilder, who's on keys, and he's working the tracks thing, he hits it again. Gone. And so then you hear Gilder in the talkback might go, I need a kick drum. Somebody give me a kick drum. And so Travis is like, do, 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 do. And then he goes, Christian, just sing the chorus.
So, oh my goodness.
So I'm standing there. Now the guitar players are starting to clue in that we're having an issue and they're starting to, you know, play a little bit. And so I'm out there, sing the chorus. I sing it way too many times because, you know, Gilder's trying to fix everything.
This song is... I'll say it doesn't make much sense without the tracks playing.
It's hard to imagine. Long story short, the tracks never come back. Okay. We lose it. We have people working on it while Gilder is trying to play and lead the band because now we're off the map. We're just a rock group. We're just a rock band now at this point. You know? No tracks.
You were a pop group.
Yeah, now.
Now you're a rock group.
Rock and roll band.
There's no more computers involved.
Right. Then we think we get it back, and we're going to go into Oh Praise Him, Crowder song, Oh Praise Him. And
he's up on stage during all this?
He's up on stage while all of this is happening. And
is he panicking?
Oh, he's probably having the time of his life. I don't know. But let me back up and tell you about the old me.
The old me?
The old me.
What does that mean?
So apparently, now I don't know this, I can't, you know, confirm this, but I believe it's true. In the U.S., Taco Bell used to serve their tacos, their burritos, their whatever, with a certain level grade of meat. A
certain level being a very low grade.
Low grade meat, which eventually got banned. Can't use this.
The new meat was in.
The new meat was in, but there was a contingent of people who thought the old meat tastes better than the new meat. One of those people would be David Crowder.
Oh, I believe that.
David 100%. Crowder, strong believer in the old meat.
Okay.
And so earlier in the day, we're sound checked. We're about to get rolling. We're going to pray, and then the night's going to start. Well, somewhere, David rolls in with arms full of... just bags of Taco Bell.
Two hands up.
Yeah. They got the old meat. They have the old meat. No one knows what he's talking about.
That's all the context he gives. Two bags of Taco Bell in his hand, and he's yelling, They've got the old meat.
And then, you know, some of his team is behind him with even more Taco Bell.
Oh my.
They just bought them. They bought everything they could get their hands on.
Oh my gosh.
And so they bring it into the green room, and I can't touch that, but we're about to lead. Like, I just can't touch it. Like, I can't. Well, then after everything goes horribly wrong on stage, I immediately walked off the stage, didn't say a word to anybody, walked off the stage, straight back to the green room, two soft tacos, just pounded them in the green room. I was like, I need the old meat right now.
So, to set the record straight, when Taco Bell changed its owners in 1997, there were some Taco Bell enthusiasts who insisted that the company had changed its beef recipe, hence the term old meat. But there's no public evidence to prove this. Likewise, all it takes is a simple web search to see that there was never an instance when Taco Bell's meat was banned in the United States. Sorry, Christian. Although the company was sued in 2011 for allegedly having a meat mixture that was only 35% beef, those claims also turned out to be false, and Taco Bell actually used that lawsuit as a chance to advertise the quality of their food products. So, hats off to you, Taco Bell. What Christian Stanfill witnessed in 2008 and 2014 in Manila, with tens of thousands of college students lifting up the name of Jesus, is why Passion exists. We want to see a generation leveraging their lives for what matters most. If you want to know more about Passion, then come check us out at 268generation.com or follow us on Instagram at Passion268. If you're a fan of this podcast, you can help us get the word out by subscribing on iTunes and leaving us a review. And as always, thanks for listening to the Passion Podcast.